would turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. I thought, you know, I've learned a lot in teaching Hebrews in this series. I hope that it's been helpful to you. But since I've learned a lot, I thought we'd just go back to chapter 1 and start over again. No, but I do want us to remember what was said at the very beginning of that of this letter. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. And I think it's always good just for us to be reminded this isn't just words on a paper. This is the Word of God. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory, and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. With these words, the Hebrew writer began what we've been studying. And with these words, probably to the original audience, they weren't ready for what was coming. They had heard it before, but they had already faced one round of persecution, and they saw more coming very quickly. We've heard it. We've followed Jesus. Look at where He's gotten us. But with the way that He says this, I would hope that it would have caught their attention, and I would hope that it would catch our attention too, because if this is true, there's a finality in Jesus. He, in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. The Son of God, the Creator of the world, who made purification for our sins. And so after stating this, He sets out to prove it by comparing the Old Testament prophecies with Jesus Himself. Jesus was the King prophesied to come. He was the one that would become our High Priest. He is the one that would suffer for us. He is the one that would fulfill the high priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. You remember in chapter 6, as He got there, He had to stop. And again, just remind them, as we need to be reminded as we think about these things, we need to listen. We can't say we've heard it before. We can't just let these things go in one ear and out the other. This is the Word of God. This has to do with God's eternal plan. This has to do with your eternal life and mine. And so He encouraged them to listen before it was too late. He talked about how Jesus and Jesus' covenant is better than the old covenant and the old ways. While they fulfilled the purpose for which God set them up, Jesus fulfills a greater purpose. And all of those people before that we look up to, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel, all of those that went before, He said in Hebrews chapter 11, they went on faith. And we still have to go on faith today, but I guess you could say they went on a lot more faith because they saw a lot less than we have. And they have a lot less to go on than we do. Sometimes, I think when we think about the age of miracles and the age in which God spoke to people through visions and these various ways, we think, oh, what it would have been like to be back then. But brothers and sisters, what they miss, what we miss when we do that, is that you hold God's Word in your hand. What an amazing thing that is. And that the prophets have delivered this to us through great persecution. And people through the ages have died and suffered to great ends so that you could hold this in your hand. We better not belittle this. We hold the Word of God in our hand. This last revelation of the Son of God, the Majesty on high, our King. And so we follow in their footsteps of faith, and they cheer us on, and Jesus is at the end, waiting to embrace us. And we saw last week in Hebrews chapter 12 that when we go through troubles, we need to understand that God allows us to go through those things and maybe sometimes even puts us in situations so that we can recognize our weaknesses, so that we can overcome them in Him, and so that we can be better and be ready to face the next thing. He says, we cannot forget the magnitude of what we're involved. If you remember back in Hebrews 12 and verse 18, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched. And he goes on to describe the scene of Mount Sinai and says, as amazing scene that was, we have come to something even more amazing, something more awesome. In Hebrews 12 and verse 27, this expression yet once more denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We're a part of something that, though this world that we're in will end, it will be shaken, it will be destroyed. We are a part of something that cannot be destroyed. We are a part of something that cannot be shaken. And these people needed to remember that as they got ready to face persecution. And you and I need to remember that in the good times and in the bad. We serve a great and awesome, the only living God. And in Christ, we're a part of His plan. We're a part of His family. And so hopefully all of these things have been encouraging to you, as I hope and believe they were encouraging to those first century readers. So, say, okay, we're with Jesus. And we might be saying, we're with Jesus. Where do we go from here? What do we need to do if we're going to stick with Jesus, even when the times get tough? And that's where we're at in Hebrews 13. Some final exhortations, some reminders that we need to think about and remember. He says, let love of the brethren continue. A few words with powerful implications. You could probably look at these first few verses, verses 1 through 6, from two different perspectives. You're about to face a great trial. And when great trials come, it's easy to let things go. And it's easy to get involved in things that we shouldn't be involved in. And probably one of the first things we let go when we're suffering, when we're dealing with a tough situation, is our concern for others. This is a tough time. I've got to worry about myself. I've got to take care of me. I can't be concerned about anybody else. I've got enough on my plate just worrying about me and my own. You could also look at these first verses from the perspective of preparing ourselves in any case, that not only during hard times, but maybe a lot of these things that he talks about in the first six verses are things that we all struggle with. And from the different Christians that I've had the opportunity to be around and thinking about my own life, these are definitely things that are that we have problems with. But like I said, the first thing we often do is we just become selfish. And we just start thinking about ourselves and unconcerned for other people. And so he says, let love of the brethren continue. And that's not only the importance for others, but probably the best thing that we could do for ourselves in a tough time, in a tough situation, is to remember we're part of something bigger. Something outside of ourselves. We're part of a family. We're part of a kingdom. You know, probably one of the best things that America has been able to do over the past 200 years is it seems that we, in tough situations, have been able to unite together and been able to remember what we have fought for and what our forefathers have fought for. And sometimes we need to think about the church in that way. Think about our family, our kingdom in that way. We're part of something special. And you and I are eternally tied together in this thing that is special. And so we should have love for one another. We should have concern for one another. Because my concern for you is also a concern for myself. And a concern for what's most important to me. After that, he says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Again, another way in which we become selfish and don't think about others. But one of the things that God has tried to emphasize to His people, even way back in the beginning, from Abraham on, is the attitude that we're to have towards the rest of the world. It's an attitude of kindness. It's an attitude of hospitality. God had laws in the Old Covenant as to how His people were supposed to treat strangers that came into the land. And of course we know that Jesus has plenty to say about how we're to treat all people with kindness, with love, and treat them the way that we would hope they would treat us. And so he says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And you think about the tough situation that's coming their way. What would you want most in that tough situation? Well, I would think what we would want most is God on our side. But secondly, how about other people on our side? And not even just other people as far as the church. But how about that in our community, that we're known as a person of kindness. We're known as a people who help. We're not people that cause trouble. We're not people that are selfish, but we're people that we try to help anybody that we can. And I would think in a time of trouble that would be of help to us, to have people on our side. But he gives another reason for this. He says, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, for the longest time, a lot of people have used this to make reference to Abraham. And when the angels showed up to their tent and they took them in and he had Sarah make them a meal. And that may very well be exactly what they were talking about, because those men were angels at that point. But either way, why would he be saying this to them so many years later if that wasn't still possible? And I would suggest to you that it's still possible today. That our kindness to others, you never know who you're showing kindness to. And it may be an angel of God. It may be one of His heavenly messengers. But another perspective on that is that by showing kindness to other people and showing hospitality to strangers, you never know when you're actually showing hospitality to another brother or sister in Christ. It's a small world sometimes when it comes to our big family I've just been places where I didn't know anybody, and all of a sudden just found connections with them because they're part of God's family. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Remember the prisoners, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. That reminds me of what Paul said back in Romans chapter 12 when he said, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. You think about the song we sing sometimes out of our hymn book, God's Family. We laugh together, we cry together, we share our dreams together. We're all part of the body of Christ together. We're all part of this big family together. And if someone else is suffering, he says here talking about the prisoners. Those who he's probably people that are in prison for their faith in Christ. Well, maybe you haven't been persecuted in that way. But we should feel for them. We should have sympathy for them. We should keep them in our minds and in our prayers. We're one body, and we have a special connection to one another. Marriage, in verse 4, is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. You wouldn't think that this would actually be the problem. You would think that when problems come, what we would want to do is actually draw close to God. We would want to try to get rid of all of our sin so that we can have the closest relationship that we can with Him, so that our relationship with Him is, we have assurance of that relationship. But you know, the way that we respond, the way that I've responded sometimes to troubling situations, by getting myself in more trouble, by digging my hole deeper. And I think that's something that these people needed to remember. They're suffering. You might as well, if I'm going to suffer for this, I might as well suffer for it all. I might as well get into some other situation. At least I can get some temporary pleasure out of it. And he says, marriage is to be held in honor among all. It's a special relationship instituted by God. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. They're facing possible death. And what needs to be on their mind is, how is God going to see me if I die right now? How is God going to judge me? And so in marriage and in every aspect of their life, purity needed to be their utmost desire. And it needs to be our utmost desire. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Let me ask you something. What is the connection between keeping yourself free from the love of money and this quotation about how God will always be with us and God will always take care of it? What's the connection? What do we think money will do for us? This world has gotten us to think that money will take care of everything. And obviously it's been that way for a long, long time. But for a long, long time, since the beginning of time, the truth has also been there. You can't buy your way out of everything. And you can't take it with you when you go. Money cannot save you from every situation. And often, more often than not, money gets you in trouble. And the love of money causes you to forsake other things and forget about the things that you actually should be focusing on and giving your love to. God says, don't worry, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. I think it's interesting that it's in the context of talking about our bodily needs, about clothing, about food, that Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God says, don't worry about those things. Yes, those things are important, but you put Me first. You put serving Me first, and I will take care of you. They needed to understand that. Whether it was in the context of troubled times coming, don't put your trust in money. I'm the one that can save you. I'm the one that can deliver you. Or whether it's just in general, needing to remember that God is our only hope in this world. verse 6, so that we confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" Something we need to ask ourselves about these things. We have it pretty easy right now. I'm not saying that none of us are ever persecuted for our faith in some ways, but we have it pretty easy right now. How are we going to be able to continue doing these things when it's tough? We don't put the proper emphasis on these things now when it's easy. How are we ever going to continue showing our love for the brethren if we don't show our love for the brethren now when it's not hard? How are we going to show hospitality? How are we going to remember others in their troubles if we can't do it now when we've got it easy? How are we going to be faithful in our marriages and in our other relationships if we don't do it now, when there aren't outside forces trying to get us to do what is wrong? How are we going to put God above the treasure of this world if we don't do it now, when we're not in troubled times? He goes on in verse 7, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Remember those who led you. Remember how they lived their lives and imitate their faith, considering the result of their conduct. Follow those who you know led you in the right way. What is the temptation when times of trouble come? Go back to the Babylonian captivity. What was the first thing that people started saying when they were finally carried off in captivity? "Oh, we'll be out of here in no time. God will deliver us. Everything is going to be A-okay." And you had these false prophets preaching this message. Jeremiah said, "No. I told you it was going to be 70 years, and it's still going to be 70 years. You wouldn't believe me before we got here. Now we're here. Are you going to believe me now, or are you going to believe these false prophets?" And I think that's the main context in which he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The truth that it is in Christ, the hope that is in Christ, the gospel of Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no situation that changes it. Truth is not changed by any situation. Now, I'm not saying you don't apply truth differently in different situations, but the heart, the principle, truth itself does not change based on the situation. It did not change when they went into Babylonian captivity. The truth was, God said, "You will be there 70 years. And the truth for these people, how they were to live, how they were to serve God, was not going to change when persecution came. And so no matter how tempted they would be, and probably in their specific situation, there may have been persecution against Christians, but not against Jews. And so here's the temptation. We can still live the Jewish life and be accepted of God." That's the temptation. That's what other people were probably preaching at this point. And the writer is saying, that's not true. You know that's not true, and nothing's going to change just because you're being persecuted for following Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be carried away by varied and strange teachings. This doesn't just apply for situations of persecution. When the world decides the church should do this or the church should do that. When the world decides it's okay for a Christian to be immoral or immodest. It's okay for a Christian to say this or do that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our culture does not dictate who a Christian should be and who the church is. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. And probably most applicable to their situation, it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. Talking about the foods and the regulations going back to the old covenant, going back to Judaism. That's not going to help you because that's not Jesus Christ. Continue in the truth. He says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. There are people still trying to follow Judaism. And he's saying, it doesn't matter how hard they try. That's not where our hope lies anymore. That's not God's people anymore. Those people serving the tabernacle have no right, no place in our altar to benefit from the sacrifice that was given on our altar. He makes another comparison. The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. They would take the animal in, they would kill it, they would offer the sacrifice, sprinkle the blood, and then they would take the remains outside the city gate and they would burn those. Now this is one of those places where you have to be careful of pushing the logic of the symbolism. This has nothing to do with the fact that they burned Jesus' body after his death. That didn't happen. He was put into a tomb. And though those animals died in the tabernacle and were taken out already dead, Jesus was taken outside of the city while he was still alive and killed there. But the point that he's making is the fact that those sacrifices were taken outside the gate and the sacrifice of Christ was taken outside the gate. He's talking about rejection. Jesus was rejected by his people. He was taken, he was outside of them. And specifically for them, they have to serve Christ outside the gate. They grew up, if these are Jewish Christians, they grew up in Jewish homes, serving, living under the old covenant. He said, but that's not the way anymore. If you want to part with God, if you want fellowship with God, you've got to go outside the gate. You've got to go outside the city. But this has application, really, to Christians in every culture and in every time. No matter what culture says is what we should do, no matter what your family says is what you should do, no matter whether you're persecuted if you choose this, or it can be easier if you choose that, it doesn't matter. We are outside this world. And the reason I know that it has application to every situation and time is what he says in verses 13 and 14. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach, the rejection of his people. And for us, the rejection of our people, the rejection of this world. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Judaism only had application to heaven so long as the old covenant was intact. But that's not the truth anymore. Now we're under a new covenant. We have to go outside the gate. They had to go outside the gate. And if they want to get to the lasting city, they're going to have to reject Judaism and continue serving Christ. And if we want to get to the lasting city, we're going to have to reject our culture. We're going to have to reject what our world says is the right thing to do. And we're going to have to accept Christ and His ways. And we're going to have to be honest about that. Sometimes we can talk in this manner about being pilgrims and sojourners on this earth. About being in the world but not of the world. But you know what I see a lot of times? And I have to be honest, I see it in my own life and I see it in yours. We're still involving ourselves too much in this world. We're still looking just like everybody else in many ways. And we need to go outside the camp. We need to be disciples of Jesus and put serving Him and living for God above everything and everyone in this world. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. So he says in verse 15, through him, Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Let's continue to serve him. Let's continue to worship God, to be thankful for what he has made possible for us. Let's not neglect doing the good things that God wants us to do. Let's not neglect our care for others. He said, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them. I really don't have much doubt that this applies to the elders of their local congregations. They were to obey them, to submit to their rule over them. He says, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Probably the elders were saying, look, we can see what's coming in the future. We've got to be ready for it. We've got to build our faith. We've got to be strong. And the temptation is, look, I'm suffering. You deal with yourself. I'll deal with myself and I'll make decisions for myself. Nobody's going to make decisions for me. But he's saying, no, these are your leaders. You need to obey them and submit to them because what they're telling you to do is what's best for your soul. And they have a responsibility to take charge over that. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. How can you have joy in a time in which these elders are watching the sheep of their flock suffer? They can have joy because they see them marching on to heaven, doing what's right in the face of danger, in the face of hardship, in the face of rejection, in the face of persecution. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. Because you're making bad choices. Because you're rejecting what's best for you. For this would be unprofitable for you. He says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. Remember others in your prayers. He ends this letter in such a powerful and beautiful way. Read with me in verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This was His prayer for them. And this is my prayer for all of you. And I hope that it's your prayer for me. That God would so work in our lives, and we would allow Him to have reign in our life. That the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, can guide us and teach us and equip us to do every good thing in every situation that we face, that we may accomplish His will. Think about that. God working in you. Remember what Paul said to the Colossians? Christ. Their only hope in the face of suffering was Christ living in them. And your hope and my hope lies in Christ living in us. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Grace be with you all. If you would like to partake in the grace that is found in Christ tonight, you can come to Him by confessing your faith in Him, making the decision to repent of your sins, and being buried with Christ in baptism. so that you can rise to walk in newness of life. From what we can see from this book, it's not always easy. But the reward is always there. And it's always worth more than anything anyone else has to offer. Won't you come to Jesus tonight? If you are a Christian already and you recognize that maybe just as we've talked about, you haven't been giving your all for Jesus. You haven't been allowing Him to have full reign in your life. And you know that even now, when things are not as difficult as they could be, you haven't been giving Him what you should. Then come and we'll pray together. We'll pray that God will work in us and God will help us to truly give our all to Him. Will you surrender your life to Jesus tonight as we sing the invitation song?